notes. Amen. How many of you are hungry this morning? Are you hungry this morning? Are you ready to receive some word this morning? So at this time, can we give our pastor Brian a big hand clap? Yes.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Good to see everybody in the house of the Lord at our 10:15 worship service. God bless you guys. It's such a joy. Yeah, let's give the Lord a hand praise for waking us up this morning. Waking us up this morning, getting us on our way. It's a joy to worship the Lord in the morning. And so we praise the Lord for your presence here this morning. I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is going to be the focus of our study this morning. Before I get into the message, I want to just ask y'all for special prayer requests. Special prayer requests. My family needs prayer. My family needs prayer. Yesterday, we brought home for the first time ever a puppy, a dog. And just brought him home yesterday. We're still not trying to refer to it, but him. And it's an 8-week-old German Shepherd puppy, and it is crying. Last night, I felt like I had a new baby in the house. I was in the backyard at 3 in the morning. And 4 in the morning, too. And I had some help with the kids. They were up, too. But I felt like we had a brand new baby without giving delivery, right? And my son, we gave naming rights to my son because he was the oldest, and so he named him Tank. And so keep Tank in prayer as we adjust to this new life. Our world has changed as we know it. But I found a restaurant where you could take a dog to. Anybody found a lazy dog? I stumbled upon Lazy Dog the other day. I didn't even have a dog. It was like a week ago. Went to Lazy Dog with a couple pastors, and I looked around. They had some dogs on the ground. And I said, what type of restaurant is this? But now that's going to be my new restaurant now. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Acts chapter 9, verses 10. If you've been journeying with us for the first 6 weeks of this year, we are studying from the subject, We Are Chapel of Change. We are Chapel of Change. And we have been studying every week one of our core values. We have been going over, we are people who pray, we are people who worship, we are people who grow, we are people who serve, we are people who send. And today we're going to go over our sixth core value, which is we are people who reach. I'm excited because February 23rd is going to be our first membership seminar of the year. So if you've been exploring Chapel of Change, many of us at the end of last year and the beginning of this year raised up our hands and said, Lord, we want to go further with you than we ever went in our life this year. Many of us lifted up our hands and said, Lord, we want to follow you like we have never followed you before. And I want to kind of bring to your attention that that membership class is part of your journey in the Lord. If you've been coming here for a while, or even if you're new and you want to learn more about Chapel of Change, I highly encourage you to be a part of that membership class on Paramount campus. It's February 23rd at 2 p.m. And it's going to help you discover a little bit more about what Chapel of Change is. Whether you become a member or not, that is not the issue. The issue is you just pressing into what God has available to you. Someone say amen to that. So today we are going to be studying that we are people who reach. I want somebody to say that with me on a count of three real loud like you believe it. 1, 2, 3. We are people who reach. Amen. If you're new here today, at the end of this service, I'm going to be in the lobby, and if you've been coming for a while and I have not met you, I'd love an opportunity to meet you personally. If you're exploring what Chapel of Change is about, you need to understand that we are a people who reach. God has called us to reach those that are far from Christ. We are a people that are not in love with the four walls of this church building. In fact, technically speaking, this building is not the church. It is just a building. Technically speaking, you and I, who are followers of Jesus Christ, are the church of God. And God has called us to be a people who reach. Someone say reach. Now, when I study the Bible, I have learned that there are four groups of people that God has a special heart for and whom God has called us to reach with extra love and the power of the gospel. Now, don't misunderstand me. God loves everybody, and Jesus died for everybody. But when I read the scriptures, I find that there are four groups of people that are in some ways near and dear to the heart of God, and He has called us, the body of Christ, to reach out to with extra love and the power of the gospel. And before we get into the lesson of this morning, I want to present these four groups of people that God has called us to reach. God has called us to reach the poor. Someone say the poor. For some reason, God has a special place in His heart for those that don't have the resources that everybody has. And God wants us to reach the poor. Secondly, God has called us to reach kids without parents. Kids without parents. In the Bible, they are called orphans. Someone say orphans. We don't use that language a lot today, but orphans are kids that do not have parents. And when you learn or read about the statistics of LA County, you will learn that a high percentage of kids tonight will go to sleep without a father in the home. A high, devastating, sorrowful percentage, a high percentage of kids will go to sleep without one parent in the home. In fact, we have learned by being alive, this church, for 7 years now, that God is sending many kids to us that either don't have a mom or don't have a dad. Some of them don't have a mom. Some of them don't have a dad. Some of them, their grandmothers are bringing them to church. And we are learning how valuable we are as a church, because in many kids' lives, we are the primary teacher of the Bible. We are the primary teacher of the Bible. This is why you need to pray for your church. This is one reason why you need to support your church, because in the rooms that are going on around here and even in the campuses and on Whittier campus last night, there are dozens and tons of kids that do not have a father or do not have a mother, and we are responsible for teaching them what thus saith the Lord. We are responsible for calling out greatness out of them. We are responsible for telling them that Jesus loves them. That Jesus has a call for them, and that they are not here by accident or happenstance, but God has a purpose for their life. And this is part of what Chapel of Change is called to do in this generation. We are called to reach the poor. We are called to reach kids without parents. We're also called to reach widows. When you study the Bible, you will learn that God has a special place in His heart for a spouse that has lost a spouse in this world. God has a special place in His heart, and He has called us to reach them. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but let me read this to you. James chapter 1, verse 27. Let me read this to you. This is the brother of Jesus. He says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble." Listen to this. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. So he points it out. To visit the orphans and widows in their trouble. So God has called us to reach the poor. He's called us to reach kids without parents. He's called us to reach widows. And fourthly, God has called us to reach prisoners. Someone say prisoners. When you study the Bible, you'll learn that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, identifies with prisoners. He identifies with prisoners. In fact, Jesus tells a parable that describes the Father that says, when you visited prisoners, you have visited him. He describes a parable. Jesus says, when you visited prisoners, you have visited me. What is he doing? He's identifying with those that are in prison, whether they're innocent or guilty. Jesus identifies with prisoners and has a special place in his heart for those that are incarcerated. These are four groups of people that God has a special place in his heart, who is he laid a burden upon our heart to reach in this generation. I'm grateful that a couple weeks ago, me and Pastor John and a group of people from Chapel of Change got an opportunity to enter into Donovan State Prison, level 4, maximum state prison, and we got to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm grateful that 2 days ago, I got a call or an email inviting me to enter into San Quentin Prison in July to minister the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what I'm more grateful for. They invited me to go into San Quentin. They're going to fly me out there. They're going to put me in a hotel. And they want me to minister on a yard with full of prisoners. And they invited me. They said the date was July 11th, 2020. And I knew off the top of my mind that July 11th is my 23-year wedding anniversary. So they asked me, they said, let me know if you can go. And any smart husband knows they can't do that until they get permission. So I thank God even more so for the opportunity to go into prison that my wife is allowing me to go on our anniversary and minister to the gospel. Praise be to the Lord for my wife. I really believe, my brothers and sisters, and I say this as the pastor of Chapel of Change, that if we build the largest church in America, but we don't reach these four groups of people, we have failed. I really believe that. This picture that you see on the wall is a previous picture of our widows' ministry. They gather once a month and they encourage one another. They pray for one another. They bring in speakers and they have lunch with one another. We have a powerful widows' ministry at Chapel of Change, and we're ministering to people that are discouraged. I really believe, my brothers and sisters, and I'm going to say this from this pulpit, that if we launch a million churches, and we are a church planting church, we believe that's the best way to advance the kingdom of God. But if we launch a million churches, but we don't reach these four groups of people, we have failed. We have failed because these groups of people are near and dear to the heart of God, and the Lord has called Chapel of Change to be a people that reaches. So if you're going to be a part of Chapel of Change, you need to understand that you're going to be part of a church that reaches. We're not in love, again, with the four corners of these walls. We're going to go into the highways and into the byways, into the dark places to preach and testify and pray about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So to this morning, my brothers and sisters, I want us to study about what is it going to take for us to be a people that reaches. What is it going to take for us to be a people that reaches? Because there's a lot of obstacles in being that. You're not going to just be all God has called you to be without any obstacles. You're going to face some obstacles. Every time you lift up your hand and you say, God, I want to be what you called me to be, there's going to be some obstacles that you need to slay and that you need to conquer. And so this morning, as it relates to being a church that reaches, I want to talk about what it takes. What does it take to be a people that reach? And we are going to learn from how God used a man by the name of Ananias to reach the most feared man in Israel. We're going to turn to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to study the conversion of the great Apostle Paul, and we're going to learn some lessons. Apostle Paul went on to be one of the greatest Christian leaders in all of history. He went on to be one of the most fruitful Christian leaders in all of history, but he wasn't always Apostle Paul, just like you weren't always who you are today. You had a testimony before you came to Jesus, and Apostle Paul had a testimony before he came to Jesus. Before he converted to Christ, his name was Saul, and he was the persecutor of the church. Before he came to Christ, his name was Saul, and he was the killer of the church. He imprisoned Christians, he killed Christians, and he tortured Christians. He tortured those who called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to turn to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to learn some lessons from his conversion today, and we're going to apply it to us being a people that reach. So if you're able, I'm going to invite us to stand to our feet for the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 9, verses 10, and I'm going to read just a few passages of scripture, and we will jump into our lesson this morning. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. When everybody's there, say amen. Amen. The word of the Lord reads, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias." Someone say Ananias. "And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.'" Verse 11. "So the Lord said to him," I want you to notice that, "the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus.'" That's Paul, because his name before Paul was Saul. "For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." So I want you to notice God gives Ananias a word, right? Someone say word. God gives him a word. He gives him a directive. He gives him a mission, right? God gives him a word. Notice the second response of Ananias in verse 13. Listen to what he says. "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard.'" Someone say heard. "I have heard." I want you to notice that. "Lord, I have heard from many about this man." Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read the Bible, I talk back to the characters. Yeah, I get into it. When I read the Bible, sometimes I talk back. And what I want to tell Ananias right now is God did not ask you what you heard. That's what I want to say to this brother right now. Ananias, God did not ask you what you heard. Anybody picking up what I'm putting down? Ananias, let's just talk for a second here. God did not ask you what you heard. I want you to notice, Ananias responds like many of us. We get a word from God. We get a promise from God. We get a directive from God. We hear from God, and then we automatically listen to our coworkers. Or we automatically listen to our unbelieving relatives. Or we automatically text somebody. We get a word from God, and we automatically text somebody. And then they answer back. And next thing you know, we're doubting what God told us because somebody else said something else. Anybody picking up what I'm putting down? This ain't even the sermon. This is the nachos on the side. Somebody got to get this. Once you get a word from God, don't let what you heard stop you. Once you get a word, because when you read God's word and he speaks to you, he may give you a word that he's going to save your daughter. He may give you a word that he's going to save your son. He may give you a word that you're going to get a job, that you're going to get a promotion. Once you get a word from God, don't you ever let what you heard stop you from performing that word. Got to be careful from what you hear once you get that word. Anybody follow along? Look at what he says, though. It's fascinating. I'm talking to Ananias, too. Look at what he said. He said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man how much harm." Someone say harm. Harm. Oh, my goodness. Fear is sneaky. Fear is sneaky. One of the number one spirits that you're going to have to overcome if you're ever going to do the will of the Lord, if you're ever going to do something significant with your life, if you're ever going to step out in faith, one of the biggest demons that you're going to have to slay is the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear tried to jump on Ananias. Did you hear what he said? He used the word harm. That implies fear. How much harm has he done to your saints in Jerusalem? And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Ananias, don't you know God knows that? Don't you know God knows that? Ananias, don't you know you're talking to the omniscient one, the one who knows everything? You don't think God knows that? He knew that before he told you to go over there. We always try to tell God what he don't know. God already knows. He knows about your situation. He knows about your family member. He knows about your job. He knows about that promotion. He knows about that struggle. He already knows. Someone say, God knows. Let me finish this off. Look at verse 15. I love that God don't give up on us, because God should have zapped Ananias right down in there and just, next. God should have just, God should have just zapped Ananias. Next. Okay, let me turn to somebody else. But God is merciful. Thank God he's merciful. Listen to this. The creator in heaven and earth is arguing with this brother to get something done. Listen to this. But the Lord said to him, go. Someone say go.
Go.
Go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me. Last Sunday we studied how we are people who send. Has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe there's some people in here that need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened, and then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Let us pray. Father God, we open up your word this morning to submit unto it. We open up your word this morning to be formed by it, and we open up your word this morning to be empowered by it. Don't allow us, Lord, please, to walk away this morning the same as we came, in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Let me, just for a few moments, lay out some things that we need to come to terms with if we're ever going to be a people that reach. If we're going to be a people that reach, we need to overcome some insecurity. We need to be able to overcome some insecurity. And so I want to just kind of pull out from Paul's conversion a couple things for us to chew on, meditate on, reflect on, that I believe will empower us to be that people that reach. Someone say number one. Number one, we need to understand that God uses ordinary to do the extraordinary. God uses ordinary to do the extraordinary. Now, I really need you to get this. Chapel of Change, if you're part of Chapel of Change, I need you to get this. I need you to get this, because the number one spirit that we deal with here is insecurity. The number one spirit that we deal with as a church family is insecurity. And I'm going to be doing a series in the few months called Slaying Insecurity. So I'm doing some prep work right now. That you need to get this, because the moment you say yes to God is the moment the devil is going to try to get you to look at yourself. The moment you say yes to God is the very moment that you're going to try to look at your circumstance. The devil is going to try to get you to look at your circumstance. That's exactly what Ananias did. He turned to what he heard the street saying. He turned to what he heard Facebook saying. And oftentimes when we turn to ourselves, the spirit of insecurity rises up, because we're not who we think we should be. We're not strong enough, we're not smart enough, we're not wise enough, we're not gifted enough, we're not smart enough. We're just ordinary people. So you need to get this, because you need to understand that God uses ordinary to do the extraordinary. Your ordinariness is your qualification for the Spirit of the Lord to come upon you and do what you cannot do. Does this make sense to anybody? Now let me point this out in the scripture. Verse 10, it says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Ananias. Someone say Ananias. When you study Ananias, you'll learn that he's only mentioned in the Bible right here. In fact, he is here for 10 verses and he is gone. He's not a king, he's not a priest, he's not a prophet, he's not a renowned leader. He is an ordinary, average disciple, but God called him by name and gave him a vision for his life. He was an ordinary disciple, only mentioned right here, comes on the scene for a few moments, and then he vanishes away. He's an ordinary disciple who God called and called by name and gave him a vision for his life, because God used this ordinary disciple to do an extraordinary work. Through Ananias' extraordinary reaching, Paul gets converted to Christ, and ultimately Paul goes on to impact the known world with the gospel. This was an extraordinary work on many levels. You got to remember, Paul was a killer. You got to remember, he had authority from the high priest to arrest Christians and to torture them and to throw them into prison. There was no Christian in that day that wanted to be around Apostle Paul. They were all running from Apostle Paul, but not Ananias. Ananias turned around and ran towards Apostle Paul. And even though Apostle Paul was hunting down Christians, by the time God got done with Ananias, Ananias was hunting down Apostle Paul. Ain't no fun when the rabbit got the gun. I don't know why I said that. Ananias overcomes his fear, and he hunts down Apostle Paul, breaks down the door, lays hands on him that he might receive the Holy Ghost. That's an extraordinary work. And I want to remind us this morning that God calls you also by name. I want to remind you this morning that God has a vision for your life. I want to remind you this morning that God has called everybody here by name. I want to remind you this morning that God has a vision for everybody's life right here, and it involves reaching those that are far from Christ. You don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 43 verse 1 says, "Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." I want somebody to get that in their spirit. Isaiah 43, 1. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." You don't have to know my name, but thank God he knows my name. And he says that I am his. That's all that matters to me. It is knowing that I am Christ, that I am God, that empowers me to be able to walk through any door. God has called you by name. And what I love about the Bible, my brothers and sisters, one of the things I love about the Bible is that the Bible is filled with stories of God using ordinary people to do extraordinary things. I love that about the Bible. The Bible is filled with God using ordinary people to do extraordinary things. It's all throughout the scripture. Look at Moses. Moses was living on the backside of the desert and he was a complete failure. Yet God used him and called him to deliver a nation. Look at young David. He was a ruddy, smelly, dirty teenage boy who everybody discounted. Even his brothers looked down upon. But God used him to slay the giant Goliath. Look at Mary. Was a teenager living in an obscure village, right? Yet God called her to be the mother of the Messiah. Study about Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. She was no good in the eyes of people, yet God used her to deliver his people. And then turned around and put Rahab in the family of the Messiah, the family of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ himself. And I really believe when we enter into heaven and we walk into heaven, you're going to see a big old portrait of the family line of Jesus. And in the midst of kings and priests, you're going to see a lady who got an extra smile on her face. And you're going to wonder why she's smiling. And that's going to be Rahab. And she's smiling because she knows she ain't supposed to be in that portrait. The Bible is the story of God using ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Even the early apostles who God used to build his church, even the early apostles who God used to convert millions of people to the kingdom of God, were ordinary people before Jesus got a hold of them. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It's a powerful verse. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, notice that, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Do you see a pattern? Over and over again, God takes the ordinary and performs the extraordinary. He uses men and women who have nothing in of themselves to offer except their willingness and their faithfulness, and then he turns around and does a miracle. What I love about Chapel of Change, one of the great things I love about Chapel of Change is that it is a continuation of the story of the Bible where God is taking ordinary people to do extraordinary things. What I love about Chapel of Change is that God is using ordinary people to do extraordinary things. 20 years ago, most of our friends would never imagine that we would be doing what we're doing now. Some of y'all, your friends thought you should have been dead a long time ago. I know when my friends seen me after 20 years, they thought they saw a ghost. So what has God called you to do? I may not know the specific purpose for your life, but I do know it entails. It entails doing an extraordinary thing. I know that. I know that because that is the story of the Bible. When I think of my own testimony and I think of how I gave my life or I bowed down my heart to the Lord in a one-man cell in the L.A. County Jail, and I think about how when I was crushed by despair and hopelessness, and I think about that old man who walked down the prison hallway, that old man, and I think about how he reached through the bars, the darkness of the bars, and he grabbed my hand. This is a trip. He grabbed my hand. Can I confess something to y'all without you being judged? Oh, man, I better not say this. A couple weeks ago, we went into Donovan State Prison, and I ain't gonna lie. When I stepped into that prison and I seen the prison yard, I said, man, this is yucky. I don't want to touch nothing. I don't want to touch nobody. It's just yucky. And then God reminded me, Brian, this is what I brought you out of. This is where I sent people to come reach you, and they weren't ashamed to touch you. They weren't ashamed to shake your hand. They weren't ashamed to hug you. And you can best believe I got my hands out of my pocket. I'm shaking everybody. I'm hugging everybody. Get over here right now. I'm about to rub you with this anointing. But that old man, when I was in the L.A. County Jail, that old man reached through the darkness of my bars and he said a prayer over me in the name of Jesus. And not too long after that, I surrendered my heart to Jesus as a result of that old man coming in the darkest moment of my life. He wasn't an ex-gang member. He wasn't an ex-dope fiend. He didn't have tattoos on his body. He was a frail old man, but he had the gospel bumping in his veins. And I'm never going to know his name. I'm never going to know who he is. I don't know who he is. I'm telling you of somebody I don't know. But guess what? God knows his name. God knows his name. And all this is happening in part because a no-named guy who had the gospel bumping in his veins had the courage enough to pray for someone else. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. What will it be? What will it take for us to be a people who reach? Number two. Someone say number two. We must be willing. We must be willing. Look at the first response of verse 10 of Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. Typically, my brothers and sisters, you got to go with your first response. Because his second response was filled with fear. Typically, my brothers and sisters, you don't want to wait long or think long about what God is calling you to do. Anybody catch that? Typically, you do not want to think long once you know what God has called you to do, because you could talk yourself out of your blessing. That's what Ananias was trying to do. He was trying to see, initially he responded, right, here I am, Lord. And that is a call of willingness. Ananias was willing to obey God. Ananias was willing to follow after the mission of God. God used Ananias' willingness to reach the most feared man in Israel. God doesn't use Ananias' qualifications. He doesn't use Ananias' pedigree, but he uses his willingness. God doesn't care if you have your GED, high school diploma, or seminary degree. By the way, for the record, I got my GED. Praise God. And a Bible degree, but I like my GED. I want to remind you of a principle in the Bible that applies, I believe, to every situation that God calls you to do. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, I want to remind you of this principle. Now, in this immediate context, it's talking about an offering, but I believe the principle in this verse applies to every situation that God calls you to do. Listen to this. I want to remind you of it. For if the willingness, someone say willingness, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I want you to think about this for a second. Notice what God does not say. God doesn't say if the qualification is there, the gift is acceptable. God doesn't say if your strength is up to par, the gift is acceptable. God doesn't say if you have the resources, the gift is acceptable. Listen, God never looks at what you don't have before he tells you to do something. God never looks at what you don't have before he tells you to do something. No, no, no. That's not what God is looking for. The scripture says, if the willingness, someone say willingness. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. Why? Why is this? Because God works wonders through willingness. He works wonders through willingness. He elevates your willingness above your qualification. He elevates your willingness above your high school diploma. He elevates your willingness above your strength or lack thereof. God is more concerned with your willingness than anything else. Are you willing? Are you willing to step out in faith? Are you willing to obey God? Are you willing to cut off that relationship because you know you've been feeling the nudge to do it? You know it's not right. Are you willing? Are you willing to take that test so you can get that promotion at your work? Are you willing to study to take that test? God said he'll work a wonder in your life, but you got to be willing. Don't worry about the qualification. Just worry about the willingness. Worry about the willingness. Are you willing? I really believe that some of us need to repent from being stubborn. Some of us need to repent from being stubborn. I really believe that many of us need to repent from wanting God to explain everything to us before we step out in faith. I'm going to say it again because that section didn't catch me. I believe that some of us need to repent from wanting God to explain everything before we step out in faith. As kingdom people, we live off promises, not explanations. We live off promises of the word of God, not explanations. And the promise of God is that he will be with you wherever you go, and he will never leave you nor forsake you, and that he will work a wonder through your willingness. That is the promise of God. Stop having God, asking God to explain everything to you. You wouldn't even get it anyways. Lastly, what does it take to be a people who reach? Number three. Know God is working on the other side. Know God is working on the other side. I'm going to read the entire verse 11, and I want you to catch something. Lean into this, because I want to show you something. Look at what God tells Ananias. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. God reveals something to us in that verse that we should never forget. God reveals to us something in that verse, a powerful principle that we should always keep in mind, and that is this: God is always working on the other side. God let Ananias know that he had already been working in Paul's heart long before he called Ananias to do what he was called to do. God had already been working in Apostle Paul's life. There is more to God's work than what Ananias can figure out with his own eyes, and more to God's work than what he can figure out with his own mind. God is always working on the other side. Whenever God calls you to do something, you can best believe that God is already working in that situation. He's already working in that life. He's already working in that job. You ain't the only one that God has called to work. You ain't the only one that God has called to do something. No. Sometimes God calls you to be a closer. Sometimes God calls you to close something out, something that he already set in motion. Whenever God asks us to do something, always remember you could have the confidence that he's already working something out. One thing we need to understand as believers of Jesus that we are on mission with Christ, not just for Christ. We are on mission with Christ. That means we are in the car with Christ, and hopefully we have Jesus driving the car, and we're not driving the car, but we're on mission with Christ, not just for Christ. The Bible declares in Corinthians that we are co-laborers together with Christ, not just for Christ. That means God is already working. He just invited us in into the work. It is an amazing, grand idea to think that the creator of heaven and earth would invite us to partner with him, to work with him, to labor with him. Some of us got to repent from stubbornness. I always like to tell the stories of the church. I like to remind us how God is working in individual lives. And I want to remind us, I want to share with us how God was working in a brother by the name of Nacho who gave his testimony yesterday at the Man Summit. But I want to bring it before us today to the body of Christ because it fits into the sermon today of God using the ordinary to do the extraordinary, of God using our willingness to work wonders and how God is always working on the other side. Brother Nacho was a teenage gang member from West LA. He was part of the biggest gang in Los Angeles and possibly the whole world, and he was caught up into sin and into darkness. And as a teenager, he shot his rival gang member, and soon afterwards he was arrested and sentenced to life in prison. He was condemned to die a slow death in prison. And he wasn't supposed to get out of prison. He was supposed to die in prison. He was a gang member. There was no more hope for him in the natural realm. But then somehow, some way, about 2 years after his arrest, Brother Nacho bumped into a Christian brother by the name of Brian. I was in prison serving my life sentence, and I heard this loudmouth individual. And me and Nacho, we used to walk to trade class. We had carpentry class together, and we used to walk to class. He wasn't even saved yet, but he wanted to argue about the Bible. You ever met anybody like that who ain't even saved, but they want to argue about you with revelations? They think they're a prophet, and they ain't even saved. So me and Nacho every day would walk to class and we would argue about the Bible, and he would try to tell me that in Revelations the crickets were the helicopters and the helicopters were the crickets and all this, and telling me when the world was going to end. But how many of you know that the Word of God never comes back void? And I don't care if you're talking about Genesis or Revelation, it is still the Word of God, and the Bible says the Word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword. One day Nacho got put into the hole because he got caught with a prison knife, and he was in the hole, and I found out that he was in the hole, and the Lord put it in my heart to send Nacho a Bible. And I looked around my cell, my prison cell, and all I found was them small Gideon Bibles. Thank God for the Gideon family. Anybody remember the Gideon? Them little brown Bibles, they pop up everywhere. You could be in a motel trying to get high and they'll pop up right there. And that's God reminding you of his endless love for you. Some of y'all here today because you've seen a Gideon Bible. I had the small Gideon Bible, and a prison officer was walking down the tier, and I said, sir, can you do me a favor? My friend is in the hole. Can you give him this Bible? And it was a miracle that the staff member would even do that. He took the Bible and he went back into the hole, and Nacho tells me that he was in the back of the hole. It was dark. He was sitting on his, you know, his bunk, and all of a sudden he heard a noise. I like to say that was the Bible, but I really believe that was God sliding into his darkness on the Word. Nacho looked up, and it was a small Gideon Bible, and I had wrote a note about the love of God in that Bible. Nacho picked it up and began to read it, and right there in that cell, he began to read from the light of God's Word. What I didn't realize, that God was already working in Nacho's heart. There was already people ministering to him, people praying for him. I wasn't the initial one that started working in Nacho's life. God was working long before I ever showed up. God was just waiting for me to catch up. Nacho began to read that word, and he got released from the hole. And about a month later, we were in church one evening. We were in church, and I'll never forget. I was sitting about two rows behind Nacho, and the preacher man got up on the pulpit, and he gave an altar call, an old school altar call. That's why I like old school altar calls. He said, anybody in here who's not ashamed of the gospel and wants to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ and give their life to the Lord, I want you to stand up right now. And I had my head down, and I was looking around, and right before me, I seen a young man by the name of Ignatius Flores, a.k.a. Nacho, sentenced to life in prison, a gang member who stood up for the name of Jesus Christ, and he surrendered his heart to Jesus right then and there. Nacho surrendered his life to the Lord. He began to serve the Lord, began to study this Bible, began to follow after God. And I think I messed up by moving Nacho into my cell. You never know how somebody is, it really is, until you live with them. Hello, somebody. I prayed for patience on this brother. We used to wrestle him down. But I tell you what, many nights, and he'll remember. I was 19 years old serving a life sentence. He was like 20 years old at that time serving a life sentence. And I remember, I'll never forget, it was a Friday night. I was looking out into the darkness. It was dark. It was a Friday night. And we used to have what we called believers' conventions in our cell. We would pray, we would worship, and we would put on a tape by R.W. Shambach, one of the old school preachers. And we would say, Nacho, the world may be out there partying and getting high, and we may want to be with them. But right now, we up in this cell having a word convention of ourselves. And we used to spend all night listening to that word, listening to that word, listening to that word, listening to that word, listening to that word. Next thing you know, 20 years passed by. God miraculously released Nacho from prison, restored his life, and today he's part of our church. He's right here. Stand up, Nacho. Stand up right here, Nacho. To the glory of God. To the glory of God. He's part of our church. The brother's married, has a family, just bought a house, has a good job. Look at that picture. Got a good job. I hope that brother's paying his tithes. Pastor Terry, make sure we talk to that brother right there. He better give back what God is. Here's the takeaway, my brothers and sisters. Listen. God is always working on the other side. It's always working. When he nudges you to do something, when he nudges you to say something, don't ever begrudge the nudge, because he's always working on the other side. Let us bow our heads in the presence of the Lord. As with every head bowed, everybody remains seated as the worship team comes back up. Just for a couple moments, I want us to reflect upon the word of the Lord this afternoon or this morning. The Lord is not done speaking to us. He's not done moving in our hearts. He still wants to move in your heart even now. But this is an important part of our time together, where we slow down, where we pause, and we reflect, and we meditate. What was God trying to tell you? Not your neighbor, not your spouse, not your friend, but you. What was he trying to get across to you? Let us bow our hearts and our heads as everybody remains seated in the reverence of the Lord. Let us reflect upon the word.